It's always such a privilege and honor to come before our God, to worship Him, to give Him the praise, the recognition, the adoration that He deserves as our great and powerful God. Worship, as I say often, is an activity in which we do honor God, we glorify Him, but we are also transformed in that process. We realize that He is God and we are not, that we are His servants, we are His children. And so it's always such a refreshing thing to me to gather with saints here at Broadmoor or any other place to worship God and remember what Jesus did on the cross on our behalf. We have to keep that thought in our minds on a regular basis. One of my favorite lunch spots, and I've got lots of them during the day and afternoons, is Jimmy John's. Again, I get lots of places to go to. But one of the side benefits of going there is that they've got these really catchy sayings on the wall all over the place. I read those sayings. And one of the quotations that I stored was, "The happiest people are not those who have the best of everything. They simply make the best of everything." See, we think if we had everything we wanted, if we had the best of everything, that we'd be always happy. That's not reality. As this is implying in this particular quote, the happy people simply have a different mindset. They learn to roll with the punches, to work through the ups and downs. We saw that in David's life and the challenges that he faced. And I believe happy people or content people, you can put different phrases in there, are people who are grateful, who are proactive and resourceful in their lives. We have to be, because uncertainty and disappointment and failure and all the other things that happen in life come our way, and we have to find a way to make our way through that. As we were, again, thinking about David's life and so many lessons that we could have talked about and can still talk about, but I see David as a man of tremendous resilience. He overcame everything by God's grace. What a great example. Been a good class for me. So our challenge, I want to suggest to you this morning, as we think about our mindset that we might have, is we need to change our mindset. And so that's the title of my lesson today. We need to change our mindset from sometimes a negative, fearful, complaining, worried, anxious mindset to a loving, trusting, courageous mindset. And so I set this before you this morning, understanding the magnitude of this challenge. I'm still working on that. As we sometimes say, I'm a work in progress. We are a work in progress. And it's not easy to do this. I like the quotation from Zig Ziglar. He said, "Most people's minds are like concrete, all mixed up and permanently set." Well, that may define us in some ways. But this is the goal of at least the lesson this morning, is to know and to believe that we can change our mindset. Very often we think, I can't change my mindset. I've been thinking this way my whole life, whether it's anger, lust, greed, pride, fear, worry, doubt, insecurity, whatever it may be, we think, I can't change my mindset. Yes, you can. We can do anything with God's help and God's power. And so that's the somewhat challenging goal that's before us, but we need to understand that we can do whatever God wants us to do and needs us to do by the strength and the grace that He gives us. We have one another to lean upon. That's why God gives us elders and preachers and Bible class teachers and really one another. Sometimes we can share our struggles with one another and we can help each other accomplish this goal of changing the mindset that we might have. Look at this definition by the stand, and actually what I, before I go there, I'm talking about really changing from a fixed mindset to a growth mindset. Very often we have a fixed mindset. We've got all these limitations that we've placed in our mind. We can't get beyond these certain boundaries or barriers. And so we're really talking about a difference between a fixed mindset and a growth mindset, and a challenge to develop a growth mindset. That's what God, I think, is telling us to do in Scripture. This is the quotation I was going to make reference to just a minute ago from Carol Dweck, a Stanford University psychologist. She said, "In a fixed mindset, people believe that their basic qualities, like their intelligence or talent, are simply fixed traits. They spend their time documenting their intelligence or talent instead of developing them. They also believe that talent alone creates success. They are wrong. In a growth mindset, people believe that their most basic abilities can be developed through dedication and hard work. Brains and talent are just the starting point. This view creates a love of learning and a resilience that is essential for great accomplishment. I think that's a good perspective and definition when it comes to the different type of mindsets that we have. So we're talking about doing something that it can be very challenging, whether you're 22 or 72 or whatever, or any age in between. We've got these mindsets in our hearts and minds, and we have to find a way to overcome that. And so basically, as we make an application to that, a person with a fixed mindset, and you think about yourself, I think about myself, a person with a fixed mindset will see their abilities, skills, knowledge, and talent as somewhat limited and restricted. Where they are today is most likely where they will always be. They don't believe that things can get any better. Now, these are, again, this is, we're speaking in generality, so don't take this as hard and fast rule, but again, based on these definitions we're talking about, and I think that's probably true, that if we have a fixed mindset and we say, I never will, you know, become a great leader in God's church, I'll never be the best, a better husband or a wife or whatever it might be, we have these limitations. By contrast, a person with a growth mindset will see their skills, knowledge, ability, and talent as something that can grow and expand. Where they are today is only the beginning of where they can be. Things can get better through growth and perseverance. And so the question as we get into the lesson, we'll be looking at most of the scriptures, I think will be on the screen. One passage I might have you turn to is going to be in Romans chapter 8. We'll look at that just in a few minutes. But we raise the question, what kind of mindset do you have? What kind of mindset do I have? Am I willing to change? Do I believe God? Do I believe God's word? That's when it's all said and done, especially for a Christian, it does come down to faith. Do I believe God's promises? And they're powerful promises that he has given to us. I want to suggest to you, to each one of us, that when we look at Scripture, God doesn't, the Scriptures do not teach us this idea of having a fixed mindset where we can't improve, we can't get any better, can't get more knowledge, can't increase in our love or purity or holiness or whatever. That's not what Scripture teaches. But basically, the Scriptures present to us the idea that we need to develop a growth mindset, that we can change, we can improve. Look at, in fact, if you look at Romans chapter 8 and beginning in verse 10, Paul's talking about the deliverance from the bondage of sin that came about through faith in Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 10, he said, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So let me just put that one up on the screen. So the first thing that you see there for those of us who are Christians, if Christ is in us, are we dead anymore? No, we're not. We're not dead in sin. We've made decisions to move away from that. He said the body might be dead, and there are consequences of sin. But he said the Spirit, God's Spirit, is alive because of righteousness. So God's Spirit infuses life into our mortal bodies. And then in verse 11, he says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So you look at just this one passage, and it's a reminder that God gives us strength, he gives us life, he gives us vitality to serve him. Go back to the text. I didn't put this other part of the scripture on the screen, but look at verses 14 through 17. Paul says, for all of you who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If you have not received, a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. So Paul is telling us in God's word that since if we belong to God, we're sons of God. that his spirit abides in us, and that doesn't create a spirit of anxiety and fear and worry. It creates a spirit of confidence. We can now call God not just our king or ruler, he is our father. So often when we leave public prayers, that's one of my favorite phrases. We don't say, you know, we talk about our great God, but we address him as our father. We are benefactors of his grace. We are heirs of everything that he has in store for us, eternal life and all the blessings that he gives us even right now. So it's a picture of growth and progress that that is available to each one of us. And so I suggest to us then, as we ask the question whether we have a fixed mindset or a growth mindset, when you look at God's word and the promises that he has given to us, especially as Christians, God gives us strength. His spirit, so to speak, beckons us to grow and expand and reach forward to courageous living. But very often we limit ourselves because of our insecurities and our mindset. And so we've got to change that mindset. And oftentimes we tie our identity to our insecurities, our weaknesses, and our failures. And here are just a few examples of that. We say things like this. We recognize, I am a child of God, but look at the mess I've made with my life. I am a child of God, but look at my terrible financial condition. I'm a child of God, but I feel guilty because I'm 40 pounds overweight. I'm a child of God, but look at the poor children, choices my children have made. I am God's child, but I feel so ashamed because of my poor prayer life. I'm a child of God, but I'm embarrassed by my undisciplined Bible study habits. I am a child of God, but I continue to struggle with anger or lust or pride, or you list anything else up there that we need to list. Or sometimes we say, I'm a child of God, but I continue to struggle or worry and anxiety can almost consume my thinking. And so we look at these things and we kind of tie our identity to our weaknesses and to our insecurities. And the point that I'm making here is we've got to learn to change our mindset. We don't tie our identity to our insecurity, but to the Word of God that breathes into us life and strength and grace. And so each time I say that I'm a child of God, I've got to change this phraseology and take that word but out and put the word therefore. So we got to, as one writer says, cut the but there. With about being too humorous there, we got to change that and put this word here. So instead of saying, I am a child of God, but all of these terrible things define my life, we say, I'm a child of God, therefore, God can help me direct my life. I'm a child of God, therefore, I don't have to be afraid or worry about the future. I am a child of God, therefore, God's presence goes with me everywhere. I am God's child, therefore, God's word lights my path and directs my steps. I am a child of God, therefore God's love surrounds me and comforts me. I am a child of God, therefore I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We've got to change that mindset. Instead of, you know, saying I'm God's child, but look at all the failure in my life, we say I'm a child of God and God lives in me and abides in me and moves me and directs me and his word controls me. And so we need to change the mindset that so often is present in our thinking. And the truths that I'm suggesting on the screen here are affirmed throughout the scriptures over and over again. Let's just look at a few of those for the next few minutes. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10, God giving his promise to his people Israel. And in spite of all the failures and the sin that characterized your life, look again what God is saying to his people through Isaiah. And ultimately he's saying that to us. He said, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So you look at the tremendous promises that God has given us. And why is the child of God not afraid? Why, as Christians, should we not let fear rule our lives? It's because God says, I am your God. I am with you. I will help you. I will strengthen you. And so the promise of God's abiding presence minimizes our fears And our words, or at least it should do that, although as human beings we can still struggle with fear and anxiety and worry and the things that are so common for all of us. But again, the point that I make there is we think about changing our mindset. Yes, I'm a child of God, but I still struggle with weakness. Yes, if we're children of God, then we understand that God is with us. His presence goes with us. In fact, the promise is that God himself will be our strength to give us the power to work through the challenges that we might face. Look at this passage in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. This, to me, is a very compelling verse of Scripture. Again, God's trying to communicate to his people Israel, who had been in captivity, and his love for them in spite of all their failures. And listen to what God says through Zephaniah. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Can you believe that? These are people who have been in captivity and their sin had brought bondage to them. But what is God's message to these people through Zephaniah? I am with you, even in the midst of your captivity, even after the captivity, and you have to rebuild your life. The truth is, all of us can rebuild our lives after failures and disappointments and heartaches, but believing that is a whole other issue. Very often we say, there's no way. There's no way I can rebuild my life. Yes, there is. But you have to believe that. Look at God's mindset. This is God's mindset for you. We're talking about changing your mindset. What is God's mindset? God says, I am with you. That's what it means. It says, the Lord your God is in your midst. A mighty one is who will save you. Is God powerful? Can God help us with the struggles and strains and challenges of our lives? Surely he can, and he does. He's a mighty one who will save us. And then it says that he will rejoice over you with gladness. Wow. He rejoices over you and me as Christians with gladness. And look at the power of God's love. What does God's love do for you and me in our lives? It quiets us. If we struggle, and many of us do, almost all of us do at different times, with anxiety and doubt and insecurity, God says, God says through Zephaniah that he will quiet you by his love. One of the most comforting truths that can change your life and changes my life is knowing and believing how much God loves you. But we think, God can't love me. I'm such a failure. I'm a child of God, but look at all the stuff I've done. Does not God know that? Of course he does. And he loves us anyway. So there is a sense in which we need to love ourselves. And sometimes that's a hard thing to do because we keep a list, sort of a track record or whatever, all of our failures and poor decisions and bad decisions and sins and everything else. And we conclude in our mind that there's no way that God can love me. That God's speaking to Zephaniah about people of Israel who've been in captivity. Their sins were horrible. Bowing down and worshiping idols, engaging in adultery and fornication and everything else. And this is God's attitude towards his people, as they, I think, want to do what is right. So he quiets us by his love. One of the most comforting truths that can transform our lives is knowing and believing how much God loves you. Look at that last phrase, though. You got to stop right here. In addition to everything else that Zephaniah says about God concerning his people, that he will exult over you with loud singing. Now, you got to stop and think about that for a moment. Have you ever seen or heard or imagined God singing? Don't really think about that, do we? But the scripture tells me that God exults over you with loud singing. Wow, how humbling. That my mighty, holy, powerful God rejoices over me with all my weaknesses and failures. Wow, what a powerful thought to think about. So we can change our mindset. But we've got to take that word but out of our language and put the word therefore in place of that. So many verses that we can look at. Look at this one in James chapter 4, verses 5-8. This is a New Century Version. Sometimes helpful to look at different translations to get a fresher appreciation of what the Scripture is saying. In James chapter 5, and again, this is in the context of Christians giving into all types of sins. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses and friends with the world and everything else. He said, do you think that the scripture means nothing that says the spirit that God made to live in us wants us for himself alone? Yes! God wants us for him alone. He wants us to be faithful to him and not keep up with what the world is saying and what the denominations might be teaching. The spirit that God made to live in us wants us for himself alone, but God gives us even more grace. As the scripture says, God is against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So give yourselves completely to God. Stand against the devil, and the devil will run from you. Come near to God, or draw near to God, and he will come near to you. You sinners, clean sin out of your lives. You who are trying to follow God and the world at the same time, make your thinking pure. Develop a single-minded focus. So again, you look at this passage and the promise that God has given to us, the promise of his presence. He dwells in us on a basis of faith as we follow his word. He wants us to be faithful to him. He understands how hard the struggle is. He knows about your struggles. He knows about my struggles. And so it says that he gives even more grace. Thank God. Praise God for his endless grace. I need it on a regular basis. We all do. So that's the point that I'm making here, is that God knows how hard it is to be faithful to him in the midst of a world of sin and idolatry and materialism and corruption and faulty. He knows that. But he says, if you're my child, I have put my spirit inside of you, and I want you to wage war against the devil, and you stand firm and make him run. What a powerful thought that I can make the devil run. I can make the devil run, but so often I don't think I can. Or I think I can stand up one time and I stand my ground, and then I can't do this again. Truth is, I can, because God is with me. God is with each one of us. Again, the challenge very often is this translation renders that too often we're trying to follow God and follow the world. Can't do that. You follow the world, we get into trouble. Go down the wrong pathway. But again, the promise there, the assurance that God says, I put my spirit in you. This is not just a checklist. I went to church, I took the Lord's Supper, I gave, and I prayed. Now I'm going to go home and watch football. No, it's about God dwells in me. He lives inside of you. You're talking about the possibility of growth. There's no limit to what I can do, what you can do in God's kingdom. Why? Because God fiercely guards his spirit that is inside of us. And he's saying, don't listen to others. Don't look at the world. Look at me. I want to see your eyes. And it's so easy for me to be distracted and say, oh, I hear the voices of doubt and false teaching and materialism and all that the world offers. And I take my eyes off Jesus and I start looking around the world about me. So again, we realize the tremendous promises that God has given to us. Look at this one in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. In the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, David is giving instructions to Solomon, maybe to some other sons, but great advice. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So as we talk about changing our mindset, can we change our mindset? Yes. I want to suggest that trusting God is something that we do. Either we trust God or we trust ourselves. We trust our own feelings, our own intuition. We either lean on God and lean on Jesus Christ, or we lean on ourselves. Sometimes we sing the song, leaning on Jesus. And so, again, the challenge is to acknowledge him in all of our ways, not just in some of our ways. That in every decision of life, we acknowledge God. And so but the question is, what does this type of trust produce for each one of us? It says that he will make your path straight. He will lead you in the right direction. If we will put our trust in God, he will guide your footsteps. We don't have to live in fear and worry and doubt. We can simply trust that he's going to get us in the direction that we need to go. Look at another passage in the New Testament as we think about how the scriptures affirm this truth that growth and a growth mindset is really built into scripture. And as Paul writes to the Christians at Philippi, this is what he said in verse 13, the NIV. He said, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it," talking about the resurrection. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too will God make clear to you." So you look at this passage in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 down to verse 15. We understand then that the possibility of making great progress in our lives is very real. Paul talks about straining towards what is ahead. So the reality is either we press on or we pull back in our lives. And too often in my life I pull back. But either we press forward or we pull back. It's your choice. And it's my choice. Growth and progress and change is our choice. Staying where you are is your choice. And sometimes you think, "I can't change." Yes, you can. We can all change. And we make, even if it's incremental changes, we can do that. And then in verse 15, he talks about this maturity, saying that maturity and completeness is the goal that we're striving towards, and it's something that is attainable. So again, time after time, as you look at Scripture, God is presenting to us a growth mindset, that we can change, we can improve, we can develop greater faith, we can develop greater love, compassion, mercy, purity, love, holiness. We can do all that, but it's a daily process. And the language there is pretty plain. Paul said that he was forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Sometimes we have to strain a little bit harder. Look at this passage, which is a compelling verse that, you know, kind of really ties in with this lesson. Again, and I've had this scripture on a card for years and years in the NIV version of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and it talks about the power of God's Word. Paul says to Timothy, who at least at one point was imprisoned because of the gospel, and then was later released at some point, so he had his struggles to deal with. He said to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So Paul sets the motivation for any and all of us who want to teach and preach God's word, that we want people to be saved. That's why I preach, and that's why all of us do what we do in serving God. Paul says, "I endure prison and hardship because I want to help you get to heaven." But notice also in this context, he's saying, even though I may be in prison, he said, God's word's not in prison. What does that mean? God's word is not chained. And one writer says, God's word is at work in the world even without our involvement. Despite Paul being in prison, the gospel continued to spread. And that's it's a powerful truth to think about. And make this other application. And even if we are chained or limited with our own fears and insecurities that we sometimes may struggle with and feel that we've got these limitations, even if we are imprisoned in physically or in a spiritual sense, God's word is still at work in us. Isn't that what that says? That even though he's in prison, God's word isn't chained. There are no chains that can stop God's word. So even with our own limitations and weaknesses and inadequacies, God's word is not inadequate. It's powerful, and it acts and moves and changes us as we take that word into our hearts and minds. And so, again, when we tie our identity to God's powerful word, we can rise above our negative mindset. And so again, it's a reminder that, as one of the scriptures in the gospel says so clearly, with God, all things are possible. We need to recognize, as somebody said one time, that all things are difficult before they are easy. And our challenge is to grow into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ, as Paul stated in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. And so the challenge this morning, as we extend the invitation, is to change our mindset. And I know it's not easy, But it's something that we can and we must do. Sometimes we've got to change from a fearful, anxious, worried mindset to a faith-driven mindset. And sometimes we have to change from this expectation of failure to an expectation of success. Why do we tell ourselves that whatever I do, I'm bound to fail? That's all negative, fearful thinking. And so we need to be willing to make that change that expectation. Sometimes we even have to change the mindset when we say, I'm not sure if God really loves me, to know that God really loves me. So that's the challenge for each of us this morning, to change our mindset, to become more and more like Jesus Christ, to study His Word, to connect more deeply with one another as we strive towards the goal of everlasting life. And I want to suggest to us as well, why not put forth the effort to change your mindset and for me to change my mindset? You get nothing to lose except a lot of negative thinking that can cripple us in so many ways. And so to have the right mindset means that we get our eyes on God, on His Word. We're willing to obey the gospel. And the promises that we've talked about this morning belong to those who are Christians. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you don't have those promises at this point. The way that you become a Christian is through faith and repentance, being willing to confess your faith before men, be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and then serve God faithfully. If there are any here this morning that need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing this invitation song.